Well, I've got a comment from one of the men here a couple of weeks ago, as I did finish part three, and they said, well, this is sounding so tough, I wonder if I can change to become a woman. So so I figured with that comment, I better finish this series up today. It certainly is a tall order, a huge responsibility. This is part four in our series, the Psalms 23, man. As I began the other ones, as I mentioned, I proposed Psalms 23 as an equivalent scriptural passage to the Proverbs 31 woman. And when Psalms 23 is read from the perspective of a wife to her husband or an adult child to his or her father, reflecting that high standard that we have as men, it is simply profound instructions. A bit scary. I mentioned in part one that this was a sermon that I was pretty hesitant to go into, because as I began studying it, I realized that the distance between what David and Jesus Christ points out for us in Psalms 23 and where I am is a huge gap, a huge gap. But nevertheless, it's a gap that we need to understand, that we must endeavor to close as men of God. In Psalms 23, that psalm of David about Jesus Christ is the high calling that we have as men that we must strive to fulfill. To make clear that perspective, I've taken the liberty to replace the references of Jesus Christ with those of a husband, a man of God, to make clear the truth that we as men of God must imitate Jesus Christ. So I just want to read for you just the Psalms 23 in the New King James Version, as I've taken the liberty to make that change. It says, "My love, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. My love, you lead me in the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my love is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely my love's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The New Living Translation reads very similar. I'll read that as well. Again, this is the wife, a wife speaking about her husband. It says, "My love is my shepherd. I have all that I need. My love lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. My love guides me along right paths, bringing honor to Christ's name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for my love is close behind me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Today I want to continue with where we left off. We'll continue with verse 5 and conclude with verse 6 today. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The New Living Translation said, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." It's spoken about her husband, her man. This statement is a statement of confidence and protection that a wife can have in her husband. It is also a statement of the confidence in knowing where her man stands with regard to her enemies. She is stating, as we can state regarding Jesus Christ, that when it comes to my enemies, husband, you are always there with me. You are right beside me, and you are preparing a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. What is so beautiful about this statement is how consistent it is with scripture reading throughout the Bible regarding the characteristic and the promise of Jesus Christ. You see, it says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." It does not state that Jesus Christ will remove every enemy from us that we encounter. What he will make coping with our enemies, whatever those enemies are possible. And that's what a husband is charged to do. In John 17, verse 15, you can just jot that down. Over John 17, verse 15, it says, I do not pray, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you shall keep them from the evil one. So even Jesus Christ said, it's not my intention to take them out of the world, to remove all the enemies from around them, but to protect them, to keep them from the evil one. That too is the charge of a husband. Go with me over to Isaiah. Keep your finger there in Psalms. Go with me over to Isaiah 62 in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 62 in verse 8. See, the reality is that in this life, Jesus Christ does not take the enemy away from us. But that won't always be the case. And also in this life, sometimes Jesus Christ does intervene in our life to remove our enemies. And we can be thankful for that. Over here in Isaiah 62, in verse 8, it says this. It says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So there will come a time when our enemies will be removed. But in this physical life, we have to, as husbands, as Jesus Christ does with us, prepare a table for our wives in the presence of the enemies. What does that mean? As husbands, we are given the responsibility to do the same for our wives and our families to the best of our ability that Jesus Christ did. If the enemy cannot be removed, we are charged to help her cope with the circumstances of the situations that she's dealing with. That's what that's telling us. Again, a tall order. So the question is, do you know what or who your wife's enemies are? Do you know who or what your wife's enemies are? Today, if our wives have to work outside the home, often the boss at work or situations or circumstances at work are that enemy. Major health problems can be that enemy. Past memories in life can be that enemy. So Psalms 23, verse 5 gives some wonderful instructions through the example of Jesus Christ. Look at what it goes on to say. It says, you prepare. You prepare. This word prepare means to arrange, to set in order, to ordain, to furnish, to set in place. To prepare means that we have to take the time to consider what should be done with regard to our wife's enemies, with regard to what she is dealing with as men. We have to put the effort in to understand the situation and circumstance. That's what we're called to do. Now, we as men have the tendency to immediately attack the problem and fix it without much consultation, much conversation, or much consideration. That's us. Our DNA is we see a problem, we're going to fix it. We don't need to talk about it. We don't need to engage in conversations about it. We don't need this analyzation that takes place. Just tell me what the problem is, and I'll get in the middle and fix it, my dear. But that's not what Jesus Christ's instruction is here. You see, our wives are striving to be Proverbs 31 women, so we should share, we should seek to understand what she would like us to do on her behalf, wherever possible, with regard to dealing with her enemies. We can't assume how she wants to deal with her enemies. Remember, it is her enemies. It's her situations. It's her struggles. Calling up her boss on the phone to straighten him out with regard to the tone of voice that he may have taken with your wife may not be the appropriate way to intercede with your wife's enemies. Might have that tendency. Look, she's my wife. She's at work. He said, what? Let me get him on the phone. Wife, no, that's not what I want you to do. Don't engage in my enemies that way. But to send her a beautiful bouquet of flowers to arrive on Wednesday, hump day, in the middle of a week, through a tough week that you know she's having, is a wonderful way to prepare the table before her in the midst of her enemies. Because what we're there to do is to address and support our wife. So to send her flowers, if that's the way she would like you to, would be a wonderful way. Because that says to her that, yep, I might be dealing with my enemies here at work, but I have my man at home who loves me. I have my man at home who loves me. The idea that your wife will be able to look at the circumstances or the situations that she's dealing with, her enemy, and know that you love her regardless, that you will be beside her regardless, that you will prepare a table before her, regardless, is the goal of husbands. That's the goal, right? That's what Jesus Christ does for us. That's what it says over in Psalms 23. Yep, and you might think that it's a little bit crazy, but no matter what, as a husband, we have to find that way to love our wives. We have to seek that way to love our wives. Now, when we think about the word enemy, we can easily put our mind around the concept related to a person or situation. But the Hebrew word for enemy used here gives us some additional insight. It is not referring just to a person. Matter of fact, it's really not referring to a person at all. It's really referring here to emotions, stress caused by circumstances of a situation. The word enemy here in Hebrew, in its translation, means to be in distress, to cause distress, to be pressed hard upon, to suffer distress, to show hostility towards, to be vexed, to be harassed. So you see this word enemy is speaking about what is going on inside the head, the mind, the heart, the emotions of the wife. Not just a specific individual person that she might be dealing with. That's very important. Whenever these definitions apply, they can be considered her enemy. What this teaches us as men is that even if it is an object or a person that she's dealing with, it is the emotional impact of the situation that is the primary issue. That's why conversation is important. You see, Jesus Christ said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Most often, it's what's going on in her mind, in her heart, with regard to the situations, be it health-related, be it person-related, be it the past that she's dealing with, be it doubts about the future. That distress, that vexation, that pressure, that's the enemy. That's really the word that's being used here. It's pointing to what's going on inside her heart and her mind. And most women, because of how God designed them, will want to talk through a situation, not necessarily look to us to perform some dramatic act to fix it. You see, God's word is powerful. That's the way God designed them. So what David said of Jesus Christ is this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about that. You're dealing with the enemy. David is a man of war. He's saying that when I'm dealing as a man of war with my enemy, what does Christ do? He prepares a table before me. Think about that. Isn't that odd? What do you do at a table? You eat, you talk, you listen, you plan, you maybe rest and relax, you reminisce, you feast. That's what you do at a table. Christ says, think about your wife. Because the way that I deal often with situations of an enemy, when my people have issues, is I prepare a table before them. I don't jump in, fix everything, but prepare a table. Set the table where the conversation takes place. Is that at the table where the discussion takes place? That's not in our nature automatically as men. We don't want to talk. You know, it takes a long time for us to understand this powerful, powerful scripture. I can prepare a table before her in the midst of her enemies by listening to her with an empathetic ear. And that can be tough for a man, for men. Men want to fix. Men want to correct. You see, we would rather the scripture say something like this. I pick up a baseball bat and a 2x4 and a backhand slap in the midst of my enemies. And I prepare that to deal with the situation. That's how men want to deal with this. Jesus Christ says, no, don't pick up a baseball bat. Don't pick up a 2x4. Don't pick up a backhand slap. Prepare a table. That is tough. That is very tough to do. David said that Jesus Christ, who is all-powerful, almighty, who with a single word could have destroyed and can destroy any enemy, that in the midst of the battle, he came and prepared a table. Huge lessons for us as men. Notice what else Jesus Christ does. It says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The New Living Translation says there, you honor me by anointing my head with oil, my cup overflows with blessings. My cup overflows with blessings. While in the midst of my enemies, whatever they are, whoever they are, you anoint my head with oil while I'm in the midst. That's something else that Jesus Christ does. That is not what men naturally would do. We know that in Scripture, oil is representative of God's Holy Spirit when used during anointing. The head is anointed with oil because it is the Spirit of God primarily interacting with the mind, that spirit of man, where the character of man is. The Spirit of God interacts with our spirit to reveal to us, to bring to our conscience what God's will is for us, what He desires us to do in order to help us to become like Him. You see, Jesus Christ is dealing with this situation at a whole other stage than what men automatically deal with. He's dealing with the heart, he's dealing with the mind, he's dealing with emotions when he's dealing with the enemy. That's what we need to learn as husbands. We need to take that approach. Go with me over to Romans. Again, you can keep your finger there in Psalms. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8. In verse 16, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. See here in Romans chapter 8 verse 16, it tells us here how that spirit works, why that anointing of the head is important, what actually is taking place. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Right? That's why you need to prepare a table. That's why you need to sit down and discuss. That's why you need to be able to bring in and understand what God's perspective is. That's why it's so wonderful that God put that characteristic into women to want to talk things through, not just jump to a conclusion and go pick up a 2x4 and straighten the situation out. It's wonderful how Jesus Christ put some of his characteristics in men and some of his predominant characteristics in women. It's beautiful how that works. We're challenged to understand that in our relationships. This word anoint, however, just like the word enemy, is profound. Not only is it related to anoint, as we just covered, but there is a deeper, more powerful understanding of this word anoint. This word anoint here in Psalms, go back to Psalms 23, verse 5. This word anoint here in the Hebrew is dashen, D-A-S-H-E-N, dashen. It means to wax fat, to make fat, to take away ashes, to receive ashes, to be fat, to grow fat, to become prosperous, as well as to anoint, to find fat, to take away the ashes from the altar. For husbands, it requires us to learn how to do this on behalf of our wives. Not necessarily specifically to make our wives literally fat. There's nothing wrong with that, though. Nothing wrong with that at all. But to make them feel prosperous. That's what anoint means. It means to make them feel prosperous, to make them feel comforted, to make them feel accepted, to take away the ashes. What does that mean? That's profound. To take away the ashes. You see, ashes is what's left over at the result of a fire, at the result of an offering, after one has given all that she can give. Is what the scripture is saying. What's left over are ashes. Think about that. What Jesus Christ says, not only will I prepare a table or a feast before you in the midst of your enemies, I will also make you feel prosperous, and then I will take away all the residue that is left after hard times, a hard day, or a tough circumstance. So what's left over? What's left over after a hard day, hard times, tough circumstances, is the emotional piece that you want to sit down at the table and talk about. Jesus Christ says, come to the table, sit down, talk about that. Will take away the ashes. I will take away the ashes. I will take away even the leftover residue. That is deep. That is powerful. That can only be done, husbands, through the power and the gift of God's Holy Spirit. To anoint means to take away the ashes. Whatever's left. After she comes home, after dealing with whatever she's dealing with, we're there to take away the ashes. The emotional results, what's ever left. That's what we as husbands are called to do. To imitate Jesus Christ in our relationship with our wives, to have her come to the place where she can state these things of us, as David stated them of Jesus Christ, is simply incredible. It takes a lot of learning to understand how to take away the ashes, the leftover residue from our wives' day, from her week, from her year, from her life. Only through God's Holy Spirit, only through His intervention. You see, a Psalms 23 man, not only must we not be the ones to start the fires in our relationships, we not only must be the ones who put out the fire in our relationships by preparing a table before her, but we must also make her feel prosperous. We also must be the one to take away the residue, whatever's left over at the end of the day, take away the leftovers of her enemy. Jesus Christ sets that incredible example. The New Living Translation also states this. It says, "You honor me by anointing my head with oil." In other words, again, you make me feel prosperous. You are honoring me. You are setting me on a pedestal in the midst of my enemies. Sending your wife flowers, as I mentioned, in the midst of a difficult week. Greeting her with a glass of wine, a box of chocolates. Sending her a gift of caramel-covered apples that my wife enjoys. Whatever it is, what is it that your wife enjoys? Have you taken the time to find that out? That's what Jesus Christ calls on us to do. It's a tall order. That's why I need to wrap up the sermon, because I'm getting myself into really deep. But that's what the scriptures say. That's what it calls on us to do as men. So do you know what would comfort your wife in the midst of her enemies? Don't assume. That's why you prepare the table to talk about it. You sit down and reminisce about it. You sit down and have conversations about it. If done right, if done well, the end result of your attention given to her states, continuing there in verse 5, her cup overflows with blessings. That's the end result. This word here, overflows, means to be saturated, to have the drink to one's fill, to take it all the way in, to be drunk, to be intoxicated, to drench with water, abundantly saturated. But what is she saturated with? What is she intoxicated with? What is she overflowing with? Overflowing with blessings. The blessings that come as a result of a Psalms 23 type man. Just as we should feel overflowed with the blessings that come from Jesus Christ. You know, I get it. You know, often it seems like some crude trick of nature that men just can't quite understand women. You know, my wife and I are doing a little bit remodeling on our house, and I tell you, we can be looking at the exact same plans, the exact same wall, the exact same discussion, hear the exact same things, and come up with two totally different conclusions, standing right beside each other. It's just amazing. I'm like, no, this is what it is. This is what it says. She says, no, this is what it is, and this is what it says. Like, how? This is some crude trick of nature. But that is what relationships are. So what do we have to do? We have to sit down at the table. Talk, figure it out, redraw it a couple times, and eventually, get it. I get it. Either I was misunderstanding or she was misunderstanding. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows with blessings. Let's continue. Proverbs 31, woman, you see, will try to have her husband understand her. A Psalms 23 man will seek to understand. The Psalms 23 man will endeavor to love her in his understanding of her, just as Christ loves the church, right? Ephesians 5. And she should endeavor to submit to him as she submits to Christ. That reciprocal love. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's amazing. Responsibility to love primarily is on the husband. And it has to come first, as we covered before. Responsibility of the wife primarily is to submit. with both the husband, as we covered already, the husband must also submit. It's a point of leadership. It's a point of leadership. What is the conclusion of David's perspective of the love of Jesus Christ? What is the conclusion of a Proverbs 31's wife's love for her husband, who is striving to imitate Jesus Christ to become that Psalms 23 man? Verse 6 tells us that conclusion. Verse 6 says, "Surely my love's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The New Living Translation says, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life." What a statement. What an incredible statement of love expressed about her husband. Surely, it says. This word surely in the Greek can also be translated certainly, nevertheless, notwithstanding, truly, verily, emphatically, without restriction. What a statement of confidence. That's what David said about Jesus Christ. "Surely, even in the midst of my enemies, there is no doubt where my husband stands. He is beside me." It is a tall order that we have as husbands to live up to that level of responsibility, to imitate Jesus Christ to that point where she says, "Surely." This is a statement of absolute confidence and resolution. Says, "Surely my love's goodness." Surely my love's goodness. This word goodness means pleasant, agreeable, excellent, rich in estimation, appropriate, good understanding of a man's intellectual nature. Surely my husband's intentions, surely his intellect, surely those things that he's endeavoring to do. I respect that. I love that. Might not always understand it, but I'm striving to understand them. And I love that. It also means, this goodness means right ethics. It means the benefit. Moral good means happiness. A tall order that Jesus Christ lays out for us. That a wife can say, "You know what, I know I'm dealing with my enemies, I know there's a gap of understanding, this, that, the other, but my husband is ethical. My husband is moral. My husband will strive to do the right things all the time on my behalf. And even though we might have our disagreements, I can hold on to that." What a comfort that is. Jesus Christ says we owe that to our wives. "Surely my love's goodness," it goes on here to say, "and mercy," and the New Living Translation says, "unfailing love." This word mercy also can be translated kindness, loving kindness, merciful favor, faithfulness. "Surely my love's goodness and faithfulness." Surely my love's goodness and favor. Surely my love's goodness and loving kindness. And what is this goodness? What is this mercy? What is this unfailing love doing with regard to our wife? It tells us here, "Surely my love's goodness, his mercy shall follow me." The New Living Translation says, "It shall pursue me." Pursue me. You see, it's not a sedentary love. It's not a sit back and wait for her to show love to me before I show love to her. Because it's a call on the man to first love. His love pursues me. Pursues me. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's why I have to end the sermon. Because the gap just gets wider and wider. This word pursue, this word follow, means to be behind me, to follow after, to run after, to pursue ardently, to aim eagerly, to secure, to chase. "Surely my love's goodness, his mercy, shall pursue me. It shall chase me. It shall pursue me ardently. It shall endeavor to secure me. That's deep. That's deep. And then he goes on to say, we can ask the question, how often? How often does this Psalms 23 man's mercy, goodness, unfailing love to follow and pursue our wife takes place? Yeah, I'm going to pursue her on her birthday and on our anniversary, maybe at the Feast of Tabernacles, show her that I love her. I can't handle any more than that, you know. Tough enough, I have to keep her birthday and our anniversary and my iPhone to buzz, and it's buzzing like, what is going on here? Oh, I forgot flowers. What does it say here? It says, surely my love's goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. This word all means everything, whatsoever, whenever, any, each, every, anything in totality. Look it up. No gap. This word days means every day, continually, always, for a 24-hour period. It's a tall order. You see, Jesus Christ sets a standard that is way up there. There is not a point in time where Jesus Christ, as he set his example, says, you know what? Next Wednesday, I think I'm going to stop loving you because I'm just tired. So it's a high standard. Will we do it perfectly in this life? No. We won't do anything perfectly in this life. But that's the standard. That's the standard. It says, all the days of my life, as long as I am alive, as long as life sustains me. That's what that means. Surely my love's goodness and mercy shall pursue me, shall follow me all the days of my life. As long as I am alive. Notice the beautiful thing here is that it's the leader. You see, men, society just has it so screwed up. Jesus Christ sets the example that we not only are supposed to lead, to be out in front as we covered already, but we are also supposed to follow and pursue. That's a tall order. That we are supposed to lead our families, but we also are supposed to follow and pursue our wives. Both. Both. Jesus Christ set that wonderful example for us. And after life has run its course, and all her work is done, David makes this final statement regarding the love of Jesus Christ. The Proverbs 31 woman, we would love to also be able to make the statement in verse 6 with regard to her Psalm 23 man. It says here, after all of that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. You see, at the end of the road, it is the return of Jesus Christ and her resurrection to live in the house of the Lord, to live in the kingdom of God forever, that must be the ultimate goal of the husband for his wife. That's what we are called to do as husbands. The crowning jewel, the crowning goal of life's accomplishments as husband. Will to have been successful in doing all that we possibly could within our power to have our wives reach the place where upon her resurrection she dwells in the house of the Lord forever. That is huge. That is big. That is only accomplished through the power of Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit in us. You see, Psalm 23 is powerful. I'm sure there's still a lot more understanding that can be derived, but I want to leave it there. The Psalm 23 man assures his commitment to loving his wife at the beginning of their marriage when he said, "I do." When he said, "I do." You see, the minister, as that representative of Jesus Christ and God the Father, on that wedding day, had that spokesperson on his behalf ask the husband questions very similar to this. Says, "Do you then," his name, "faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take her name to be your lawful wedded wife in sickness and in health, in good times and in difficult times, for as long as you both shall live, to love her, to cherish her, to honor her, to provide for her." When the groom answered, "I do," and the minister laid his hands on them to signify in a physical way the confirmation of that statement, she became our chore, our task, to get her into the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. To love her, to cherish her, to honor her, to provide for her until death does part. It's a tall order. That is the requirement. That is what we're called to do. That is what Jesus Christ calls on us to do. Want to hear in conclusion, play again my wife's reading of Psalms 23, verses 1 through 6, out of the New Living Translation.
He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. My love guides me along right paths, bringing honor to Christ's name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for my love is close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever.
That is the call, that is the requirement that we have as husbands. If we endeavor through the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God's Holy Spirit, to do all that we can in this life to love our wives as Christ loves the church, by being Psalms 23 men. In recognition of our love, in recognition of our service, this is what we can look forward to having be said about her. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Matthew 23 and verse 3. In recognition of our love and our service to her as her Lord, little L, as her Lord, then we can look forward to Jesus Christ saying this to her. But we can look forward to Jesus Christ saying this to us as Psalms 23 men. And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Isn't that what we want? Won't it be wonderful if we embrace the calling of Psalms 23? If we understand what David wrote about Jesus Christ? If we get it into our heart and our mind that we must imitate Jesus Christ? That we have to sit down at that table, that we have to put on our listening ears, that we have to be leaders, that we have to not give up that leadership, that we must love our wives as Christ loves the church. Won't it be wonderful for Jesus Christ to look at us and says, regarding that vow that you made, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over those few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." What greater joy is there than to have fulfilled our role as husbands, as fathers, as a Psalms 23 man, and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God help each of us to strive to be Psalms 23 men of God.